Remain standing as we take our Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 3 for the reading of the sermon text from which I'll be bringing the message this morning. I will read beginning at verse 1 and continuing down through verse 13 this morning for our text to consider. Look with me now at the Word of God. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, apart from your Spirit, we will not understand the message before us. But with the aid of your Spirit, through the preaching that you have ordained, we look forward with anticipation, knowing that you will bless this time. But we ask for your Spirit to be poured out upon the preaching, upon the hearing and the reception of your Word, that it would not return unto you void. It would go forth for the purpose of which you accomplish. It will go forth for your glory. It will change our lives. And Lord, we pray that to be the case. We pray for the power of your Spirit in now this preaching, that this message would be the message of Christ to us in his prophetic office in declaring the oracles of God. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive, that much fruit might come forth. And we give you all of the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When the Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey Circus came to town, they touted to be the greatest show on earth. With their three rings and multifaceted circus show, they offered audience some of the greatest entertainment for hours. We see things at a circus we don't otherwise see, and some things only at a circus is where we will see it. But the Bible makes it clear from this passage that the circus is not the greatest show on the earth. There is a far greater show that's going on, and the audience is the largest the world has ever known. The show is the church, and the audience is the angels who are beholding and learning, and also the world that watches. So the entire world, along with all of the heavenly host of how many numbers we cannot comprehend, are watching this great show. So great is what is going on in the church that Paul was imprisoned even for telling about it. And the ironic thing is that Paul's imprisonment was a part of the very show. And he knew it. And therefore, because Paul had this understanding about his purpose in the life and in the storyboard of the show, he lived it with joy in whatever circumstance he found himself, so that from prison he wrote this epistle, encouraging the Christians at Ephesus not to lose heart over his tribulation because it's for their joy. And he would reiterate that in another little epistle from the same location, from that imprisonment, to the Philippian church, saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice." Folks, understanding and recalling our purpose in life is essential to our joyful living. And some of you this morning need a shot in the arm in terms of your purpose in life and get refocused back on the heavenly things. We are created for the glory of God. We have been saved for the glory of God. Paul was given his ministry for the glory of God, and the greatest joy he had was serving God in that ministry. Whether it meant persecution, imprisonment, chains or bonds or a lashing or eventually death, it was Paul's greatest joy. Job was given a very special calling in his life. He was called for the glory of God, saved for the glory of God, and given a specific service of which he, at the time, did not understand, but we read about it millennium later. And Job's life would not have been as rich or fulfilling if he did not go through what he did and what we read. So often, we forget our calling. But we are called unto Christ, unto the greatest show on this world. Our greatest fulfillment in life, our greatest happiness, our greatest joy does not come in seeking personal peace, in seeking affluence, but yielding to the plan of God for your lives, whatever that plan may be, so that He may be glorified with whatever He is doing in and through us. And like Job, we don't always understand. Paul begins in verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." And then in verse 2 through 13, he has this little excursus, and that's the part that I want to focus on. But he goes from verse 1 basically over to verse 14 and kind of picks up his train of thought with this all-important excursion in between. So we can go from verse 1, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles," verse 14, "for this reason I bow my knee to the Father." He kind of picks up his train of thought. For what reason? Paul, like each one of us, was given a stewardship. He says in verse 2, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you." He was given a ministry. And like Paul, every single one of us have a stewardship. Paul had a very special apostolic stewardship. He was given that by God for the church. God has given each one of His people a particular stewardship, a gift, and a calling by God for the church. Verse 3, "How that by revelation He made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, a mystery, as we have defined before, is not something that necessarily needs a special gnosis or special knowledge to unlock its key. A mystery is something that has been previously hidden, but now has been revealed. And yes, it takes spiritual eyes to see it. But this mystery is now revealed. This mystery is a story. It's a life story. It's a historical story. It is that story in which we are a part of the grand show. It's like one of those mystery stories where you read about and the author kind of gives you hints along the way so that, in a sense, you have the ability to kind of figure out the solution to the mystery. But the author tells you, and then it kind of comes to light. Oh, yes, that's it. You don't quite get it until he reveals it to you. And that's what's going on here. In the grand scheme, the greatest climax in Christ is now reaching its place so that this great mystery is unfolded and revealed, and the apostles' stewardship is preaching that to the four corners of the earth. And the church is this grand mystery that God has been unveiling throughout all of history. The mystery is unveiled in the finished work of Christ, and now the story continues. The mystery is something that has been hidden from the beginning of the ages. That is what the Scripture tells us. In verse 9, and to make all see what is the fellowship or the stewardship or the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. The mystery is not simply just the reconciliation of the Gentiles being engrafted into the commonwealth of Israel. It is emphasized here in this passage that way, but that is representative of a much greater work that God has been doing. It includes the call of Israel as a nation, but that is not the end of it. The mystery revealed is the work of God in Jesus Christ with the operation of the Holy Spirit to save a sinful people for Himself and restore paradise to a glorified earth. And verse 10 is the key in many ways to our entire purpose of living and to our life here on the earth. In this dispensation, our stewardship, the labors we do, the work we do, all to the glory of God. Verse 10 is a critical and important text, for it says that all of this mystery has been revealed for the purpose, the intent, that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. That the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, the audience. That the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to them by the church, the greatest show on earth. We are being watched. Every one of you are being watched. We as a corporate entity are being watched. We are participants in the story. We have services to do. We have acts to perform in the rings of the show. And in the process, the angels are ever learning the manifold wisdom of God by watching us, in observing what God is doing in His church. Here in verse 10, it says that the manifold wisdom of God, that word manifold means multifaceted. It's in various forms. It's like the spectrum of a rainbow, and where you see the sunshine in its glorious light. When we take a prism and we put it in its rays, the spectrum of light is broken out into its colors. Naturally speaking, we see rainbows, but we can create this artificial prism to do the same thing. And that is what the church is like. The glory of God that comes out of the throne room, that is radiating throughout all of the corners of the earth, the church is like a prism. And when that light hits that prism, it spreads into its multifaceted wisdom so that the angels can behold something that they do not see when they are constantly, eternally, even now, in the presence of God. They learn in something they see of God through the church. We sang our opening hymn, and we bid the angels in that last verse help us to adore Him. And that's appropriate. The church is like this prism breaking out the multifaceted light of God's glory so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to them, and they are ever learning. Right now, they are learning. The greatest mystery is now revealed, and that is God in Christ reconciling sinners to Himself. Now, the Jews and the Gentiles were reconciled into one holy commonwealth, and that was chapter 2, and this is a part of that aspect. But really, what is behind that is the essence of really the problem. And that is sinners being reconciled to a holy God. The world is watching, and the angels are ever learning about what they see. God is really the focus of what the angels are studying here. They are learning the multifaceted, the manifold wisdom of God, and seeing God work out the most complicated problem ever known on this world. And that is the salvation of sinners. We often make that much too easy. The salvation of sinners is not easy. The salvation of sinners is not simple. How will a perfectly righteous and just God who is holy accomplish this? Because He cannot compromise one aspect of who He is. God cannot excuse sin. He wouldn't be just. And justice is inseparable from His righteousness. He can't merely accept sin. Or He can't merely just look over it because He's holy. So as the angels are pondering, here's God who has declared to us that He desires the salvation of sinners. How is He going to do that? And they ponder and they look at what's going on. These angels constantly in the presence of God who are crying, holy, 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 they do not know everything about Him. Take a little excursion with me, if you will, as we consider what, from the angels' perspective, the angels see paradise in the garden and man tilling, and all of a sudden they see man taking. of the forbidden fruit and eating, and they see the fall into sin. And God gave charge to angels, to cherubim, to guard the garden so that the tree of life may be protected from the sinners. So the angels had guard. They had observed the destruction that sin caused here on the earth. Now you got thorns and thistles growing up. You have pain and tensions between husband and wife. And that pain and tensions are caused throughout all relationships. They witnessed the very first murder of a brother to a brother. They observed the wickedness that covered and it so welled up in the heart of man that it covered the face of the earth so that God destroyed all but eight. They watched God as He saved Noah. They watched after that time when a rainbow God put in the sky, that multifaceted aspect of His glory in a promise and a covenant to the earth. They saw God choose Abram out of a pagan nation, selected by election in the God's gracious favor upon a man, taking him away from home, taking him away from land, taking him away from family, and putting him into a land and giving him a promise. They watched Abraham as he had Isaac upon the altar and was about to slay his son, and God stay his hand. They watched a woman who was barren all the days of her life and at 90 years old give birth to a promised son. They watched this theme repeated in a barren Rachel. They watched this theme repeated as two twins were struggling inside the womb and against each other, and yet the younger would be the one exalted, even against all natural birthright. The angels were watching and figuring out what's going on when Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, who did a heinous act in doing so, and yet God saving those brothers because Joseph was there. They saw Moses leading the people out through the great and mighty acts of God, where God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but then leading his people out. They saw the Red Sea parted when his people seemed to be doomed on its bank. They saw approximately 2 million people in the wilderness wandering around who ran out of water and water coming out of a rock and ran out of food and God raining it down. They saw the walls of Jericho fall. They saw the people go in and inherit the land. They saw a young musical shepherd boy ascend to the throne of the greatest nation upon the world. They watched as the people became prosperous, and in their prosperity, they turned away from the God who made them prosperous. They saw God judging His unfaithful people and adulterous people. It was them that brought forth news to Joseph that his espoused wife was pregnant with the Holy Spirit. It was on that day that they redounded into the glory of God with shepherds in the field who were watching their flocks by night, saying, "Glory to be God in the highest." Wow! They saw Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, whom they had witnessed for all of eternity, clothe Himself with flesh and blood and become man. Be born in a feeding trough in a place where the Roman Empire was strong and the law of the land was when Judaism had reached such a perversion of its true natural cradle of this Messiah. And in the fullness of time, God brought forth a son born of a woman, born under the law. And this is what they saw. They saw this second person of the Godhead who they had known in a different way, but now they observe him as a man, made lower than the angels, made lower than themselves. They observe him growing in the wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Perfect. Perfect in thought, perfect in motive, perfect in heart. They see him growing up. They see him who had no sin being ridiculed and mocked and beaten and crucified by sinful man. And he did this for them. They saw that God engrafted the Gentiles into this Jewish nation. They saw how the justice of God could be retained while God could save a sinful people through a substitutionary atonement. Never did it enter their mind that God would do such a thing. Never did it enter their mind that God would condescend to be lower than themselves, to envelop flesh and blood in the likeness of a sinful man, but yet without sin, in order to take their death penalty for them and give them His righteousness. That was marvelous. That really is unfathomable. This is the unsearchable riches of Christ. And what the angels are learning is not merely how the Gentiles were brought together with the Jews into one people as a saving act of God, but what they behold is how God formed a plan to reconcile a sinful people to Himself and bring all of creation back into communion with Him. And these creatures who spend day and night continually in the holy presence of God watched and saw God Himself condescend into a sin-rent world and save a people and establish the church. And the angels are still watching. And the angels are still learning. They see what seems at times what is impossible for the church. They saw the church growing through the Middle Ages until the time when it was so corrupt, so far from the gospel, that they're wondering. The seemingly impossible is yet again, but this time with a little knowledge that they know that God is the God of the impossible. They wonder how it's going to happen. When the selling of indulgences, the flagrant sins of the papacy with the church and its sins so great that the world looked godly in some respects. How? As they watch the church and then they see the light of a John Hus, as they see a Wycliffe, as they see a Martin Luther, and how God uses men to bring forth in earthen vessels the glory of God's power and wisdom and changes forever the course of history. They're still watching and they're still learning. And what seems impossible in our lives, the angels wait and they watch. And they watch what God will do. And they marvel when they see that He has come up and come up next to what seems to be impossible. And He works in behalf of His people. And He works in behalf of His church. The angels watch the world and they see nations being overrun by by Muslims and the Islamic religion, and they know that God will save those nations and defeat His enemies. They just don't know how. And so they watch as God's manifold wisdom is unfolded. And you can just see it. Battle after battle, victory after victory. God brings them and they're watching a seemingly impossible situation. And He overcomes and they just get praise. You can just imagine the standing ovation when He's watching God's people coming out of Egypt and they're at the Red Sea and then the Egyptians are behind them. They're watching. What's He going to do? He parts the Red Sea. The people go on the other side. Now, God's people rejoice, but let me tell you, the angels were having a heyday. And you know more what that's about. A heyday in heaven regarding the praise of God. He's done it again. Look at Him go. The greatest show on earth is what God is doing here through His people. They watch you. They watch the trials you go through. And they are seeing, sometimes like you, seemingly impossible situations, and they ponder how God's going to figure it out. But they know that He has got the infinite wisdom. And they watch with wonder and marvel as God brings forth His glory from it. It's a grand show where God is performing and the angels are the audience. The problem is set up. The problem is established. God does not want to be silent about the problem. He reveals the problem so that He may bring forth the solution. And the angels just rejoice and applaud and praise and shout and hail the name of that great and mighty name of Jehovah. And Paul understood this. See, Paul understood this. That is why it was joyful for him. And with lashes on his back, along with Barnabas or Silas, that he can be singing the praises of God at midnight from a Philippian jail, knowing that that was an opportunity once again. That's why he can sit in a prison and not feel like his gifts are being wasted from a cell. That's why four epistles were written together about the same time, which we call the prison epistles, and they are some of the most glorious letters ever written. The angels are constantly watching us. They are learning the manifold wisdom of God by observing the church and watching God work in her. And our great goal of existence is to show forth the manifold wisdom of God, to live for the glory of God, so that men and angels may both glorify His name. Now, your trials are set up by God. And when you fail to see your purpose of living for the glory of God, we turn to seeking some personal peace or some affluence, or we want a little more comfort in life. And that's where the tension comes. Because God sets up your problems in order that He may be glorified in them as you are faithful. That's why we need to keep our eye on the goal. As any golf instructor will tell you, keep your eye on the ball and follow through. And that's what we need to do, is keep our eye on the goal and follow through with a faithful life. When we do, our lives will be full and rich and satisfying. Just remember Job. Job was a display to the watching angels. God was the one that brought Job's name up before the watching host of heaven. God was the one that says, Satan, have you considered my servant? God was setting up the problem. And your life is no different. Because God, at one time, sometime or occasions, may call you because your time in the ring is on. Have you considered my servant, TJ or Caleb? Have you considered my servant, Bert or Keith or Nick or Philip or Jacob? Your life is a story and it's part of the greatest show on earth. And angels are watching you. They're watching your problems. They're watching your trials. They're seeing how you act. They're watching how you respond so that they may all the more learn about the manifold wisdom of God. The angels watch you when you're all alone. They watch you when you're on the internet at night and you don't think anybody else sees. They watch you and see what you're reading. They watch how you respond to others who wrong you. They watch and how you respond to situations you enter. And they watch how you interact with one another in Christ's church. And with one eye on you and one eye on God, they're observing His work and beholding grace in your lives. So God has called us to be faithful stewards. He's given you a life. He's given you a number of days. He's given you resources. He's given you gifts. And He's called you to be faithful in that stewardship. In our faithfulness and in our service, God reveals Himself to a much larger audience than you can ever realize that you could ever count. His plan is much larger than we can imagine. He has called some to go through trials right now so that His wisdom might be made known to an audience that we do not see. He's called some Christian women in the church to give birth to children who have Down syndrome so that His glory may be seen by those that we do not see. He has called some to have health issues. He has called some to a season of poverty. He has called some to struggle with some personal relationships. But whatever your lot, God is working in you and through you to do of His goodwill and His divine pleasure for your good and for His glory. And this is why Paul, who had so much more knowledge than we of this, was joyful to be imprisoned for this cause. For he says, therefore, in verse 13, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations, which is your glory, and that which is your glory is my glory. That would be what Paul would say. In fact, that's what he did say to the Philippian church. Paul knew that his imprisonment was a part of the grand show. Job had a much more satisfied life with God after God called him to enter the center ring and put Job on display before the watching angels than he did before that time. Job had a much more fulfilling and satisfying life after he lost his children and every possession he owned, but remained faithful to the God, than before he enjoyed that peace and prosperity. And folks, I'm calling you as the Church of Jesus Christ, you as individual members in it and myself, to be faithful to the holy calling that you have been called. You are laborers in the kingdom. And when seemingly impossible problems come our way, know that eyes are beginning to affix their attention on you in order to see how God is going to work. God will put you in a pressure cooker to see how you will respond. Because the world responds in lashing out of reactions of anger and fear and curses. But Jesus says, if you're going to be like God, you'll bless those who curse you. You'll love those who persecute you. You'll pray for your enemies. And sometimes you got to be put in that situation so that the manifold wisdom of God may be seen as grace is living out. You are being called to the ring of the greatest show on earth for a time. What is actually being watched is God's wisdom at work, and our greatest responsibility is to trust God in faithful service to Him. Trust God in faithful service to Him. Leave the results to God, but be faithful in trusting Him. Just like Job, our responses are being watched. All the devil wanted to do is for Job to curse God. Then the show would have been over. But he didn't. And just like Job, the angels are watching how you respond. What are our lives revealing? How much can the angels learn in watching you? How much spiritual fruit is springing forth from our hearts? The greatest blessing in this life is living for the glory of God in the lot that God has assigned to you. You have not chosen that lot, but God has given it to you. And this is our purpose. We are the greatest show on the earth as God is revealing Himself to all of the world and to all of His angels. Now fulfill your calling. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, the passage before us is glorious, incomprehensible in many ways, and challenging that we would be faithful to the service and the lot that you have decreed for our lives. Lord, you cause us to go through circumstances and trials. You cause us to see the victories. And Lord, open up our eyes with greater fullness that we might glory in that which you are doing in saving sinners and restoring the paradise on earth to yourself. Lord, thank you for our salvation, how you've worked in saving our lives, how you are continuing to work grace in us and through us to show of your good self. Lord, may we be faithful. May we not grumble in the process. May we love you. May we sing those psalms in prison at midnight when you call us to that place. Encourage us in this and make us, Lord, by grace, to be faithful stewards in every area of our holy calling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.